Would you be so kind as to turn to Proverbs chapter 11? Proverbs chapter 11. As many of you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in our country that shouldn't be going on. And quite frankly, you know, on our money it says, "In God we trust." That's extremely hypocritical. I mean, really, as a nation, we don't have a trust in God the way that we should. Now, I know you do, I do, a lot of people do. But generally speaking, it's just not there. This coming November the 8th is a midterm election. And there will be people elected at various positions. Everything from members of the House of Representatives, members of the Senate. You have people running, just all different levels of elections taking place. You know, it's not a presidential year, but we are having these midterms. And, you know, things are not good in this country. Now, before we get into the message, I'm just going to make a statement, and then we'll get into more detail here. But what we need are all the liberals removed from office, no matter what office they hold, and we need conservatives to take their place. Even if the conservatives do not profess Jesus as Savior. This is critical. Because you have a lot of people out there, you know, maybe they say they're Christians, but they really can't tell you how they got there. But they're conservative. And they do not believe in abortion. They do not believe in all of the perversions that go on. They're against this. We need conservatives at every level. Now, people, it's really weird how that we're in this mess right now because people have made decisions. They want to trust man more than God. Now in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 10, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish or are removed," does it simply mean when, you know, they're killed or whatever? I mean, it can mean that, but "when the wicked are removed, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Now, we could correctly, and it wouldn't be blasphemy to read it like this. "When it goeth well with the righteous, the nation rejoiceth. And when the wicked are removed, there is shouting," rejoicing, celebration. "By the blessing of the upright, the nation is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." I think you know, at least I hope you know, it is not going well with the righteous. It's just not. When you can be arrested for standing up and saying, "I oppose abortion," we've got a problem. When you can be arrested for standing up and saying, "I do not want my seven-year-old in a class where a transvestite is putting on a performance," we've got a problem. When you can be arrested for standing up in a meeting of a school board and saying, "I do not want a book of sexual instruction to be given to my nine-year-old," we've got a problem. We've got a serious problem. You don't have to be a rabble-rouser. All you have to do is calmly and politely speak these things. And people have been physically removed from council meetings and board meetings and so forth that are open to the public. But the moment somebody says, "I am opposed to such and such, I do not agree with this, why are you people doing that?" Some of these folks have been removed, physically removed by police or security. It is not going well with the righteous. When conservatives not simply Christians, but when conservatives are being told that you are the cause, we've got a problem. When a politician stands up and says that Christians / conservatives should all be killed, okay, we've got a problem here. What I just said has happened. Maybe you didn't know that. And I'm not going to be giving names here. And in fact, I don't even put names in my message this morning. No name. But maybe you didn't know that. But a leading politician said that the conservatives, or, you know, the Christians, should be killed. Do you understand? That's the same thing that happened in Nazi Germany. There's no difference to that. We have a politician in the past, a politician like that would instantly have been removed from that position by their own party. But now there is applause. Now there is agreement. We've got a serious problem in this country. In the body of Christ, it's like they, again, in general terms, the body of Christ, it's like we have been anesthetized and numbed and drugged to the point to where we just kind of yawn and don't think about these things. Well, it's all of that yawning that has gotten us to the place where we are now. It's not going well with the righteous, but when it does, the nation will rejoice. When it goes well for the righteous, the nation will rejoice. You understand that? Now, you can disagree with me if you want, but if we had conservatives, let alone righteous, I'm talking Christians, if we had conservatives in authority in this nation right now, what we're seeing happen would not be happening. You don't have to believe that if you don't want, but I'm telling you, I know I'm right because of what I see in the Word of God. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city, the nation rejoiceth. Things would be better. You know what's weird? Kind of weird. In this country, in this nation, we, the Christians, have a responsibility to tend to the lost. You say, what on God's green earth do you mean by that? We have a responsibility to be in charge so that the lost don't suffer and they hear the gospel preached. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you change the laws. Do you realize right now it's not just the righteous, but the lost are suffering as well? Everybody in this country, everybody is having a hard time. Now look over in chapter 29 of Proverbs. Chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. See, you can have president, vice president, and everybody else born again, loving the Lord, serving God, the righteous in authority. And you and I both know that liberals are going to squawk. You know, you're trying to force Jesus down our throats, blah, blah, blah. However, the resulting blessings of God in this country will make them happy. Yeah, we're really glad that the gas prices are low, but, you know, you quit trying to push your Bible on. They'll bellyache, but they're going to be happy. Life will be better. It's always been better. Always. Study history. Listen, here's a blanket statement. You can research it if you want, but I know I'm right. It goes all the way back to Israel. Every nation that has pushed God away has collapsed. No exceptions. Every nation that has pushed God away has ended up having massive internal problems. Nations that embrace the gospel will begin growing, developing, and thriving. Perfect example of that is over in Korea. You have North Korea, you have South Korea, same land mass, but a line drawn across the middle. Living conditions in the North, absolutely horrid. But the propaganda there tells the citizens, it's like this everywhere, we're better off than everybody else. Well, people don't know any better. And so they think, well, you know, it's pretty good out here scrounging around in dirt to try and find some food, but hey, we've got it better than the United States. No, but then cross that line and go into South Korea, guess what? It's first world on top of first world. Extremely advanced. People are, the life, everything is so different. I've been there. Everything is so good. Now, every country's got their issues. I understand that. But it says right here, this is the word of God, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Pick this up, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Now stop right there. I cannot find in Scripture where Samson was a rebel before God. Not Samson, Samuel. I cannot find in Scripture where Samuel rebelled against God. Now, his sons turned out to be rebellious. But the reason I'm sharing this and pointing this out is, parents, listen, if you do what's right before God, and you have to do what's right before God, if you do what's right before God according to His Word, and your kid still turns out to be someone you never wanted to be a part of your life, you never wanted that kind of whatever it is, you never wanted that. You know what? You hold your head up and you praise God, because it's not your fault. It's the fault of that child that made a decision to turn from God and embrace whatever. But if you do what's right before God, you're faultless. So don't ever, don't you ever buy into a lie that you are the failure. I get really tired of hearing parents, godly parents, well, of course, I've never really heard this much, but I know parents doing what they can, you know, we could all do better. We know that. But when you have parents, they want to put all the blame on themselves. They forget, Mom, Dad, you made your own choices. Remember? Okay, kids are doing the same thing. And so anyway, it says in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now stop right there. We know what happened. God had Samuel pick Saul to be the king. Now there's something you need to understand. At that point in time, Saul was the best choice. Because we know Saul messed up later on. We totally understand it. But at that, what do you think? God's going to, you know, pick some guy who really is an absolute loser and say, well, you know, I'll pick this guy, let him be king. And that guy doesn't know his right hand from his left? I mean, come on. No, he picked Saul because Saul was the best available at that time. Okay, that in mind, listen to this. Samuel, verse 10, told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, so that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now, we know what happened. He ended up with Saul. But do you realize what God was telling them was going to happen? He said, when you get a king, here's what's going to transpire over time. He's going to put his hand in your money bag and take what you have. And he is going to bring you into subjection to him, not me. I hope you saw that in all of this. He is going to begin controlling your life and telling you what you can and cannot do. And he said, and when that happens, and you start crying out to God, oh, God, why is it like this? God is going to sit there and look at you. Because you're the one that wanted this. Okay, now, turn over to 1 Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings, chapter 11. Now, we move forward many years. And what's happened is Solomon has been the king. And we pick this up in, chapter 11. Tell you what, let's just go to verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Jeroboam lifted his hand up against Solomon. And this was the cause or the reason that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Silonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself in a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said unto Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, to do that and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light way always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So, Solomon, he got messed up there at the latter part of his life. And God said, here's what's going on. You know, they're worshiping all these other gods. Now, the question is, why were they worshiping all these gods? It's because Solomon, he married all these women from these pagan nations, and he built altars unto all these gods so that the people could come and worship. That's how they ended up in this position. Solomon dies, and his son, Rehoboam, is now the king. So we pick this up in chapter 12, and keep in mind, Rehoboam became the king not because the people said, we want Rehoboam. It's because he was the king's son. Daddy dies, son takes over. So, chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were to come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did land you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake unto Ahijah the Silonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot, and to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, did you catch on what was happening there? Rehoboam becomes a king. And, the people had no say in the deal. And the people went to him and said, okay, you know what? Your father has taxed us to the point we have nothing left. Now, the question might be, well, then why did Solomon do that? I'm just going to give you chapter references. Go back and read them later, and you'll see what happened. In 1 Kings chapters 5, 6, 7, 9, and 2 Chronicles 8, it details other construction projects that Solomon took on besides the building of the temple and his own house. And in order to have everything that was needed, he had to tax the people and tax the people until the people were saying, look, you know, enough is enough. And so Rehoboam, we will serve you. And you'll notice this. They asked Rehoboam for the taxes and other restrictions to be lightened, not eliminated. And that's really important. They weren't saying, we're not paying taxes. We're not giving you a dime. No, what they said was, make it fair. Just make it fair. And they were willing to pay, but they didn't want the yoke to be grievous. Well, Rehoboam rejected the wise counsel, and he listened to fools. He listened to fools who said, you know what? You tell those people, you're just going to tax them more. You're going to increase their taxes. You know what that sounds to me like? Pharaoh. Remember that? Moses says, hey, look, you know, give us a break here. And Pharaoh says, all right, you know what? Go out there and collect all your own stuff. We're not supplying you anything anymore. We're going to increase your workload. Remember that? Same thing, no different. And Rehoboam says, I've been listening to some very foolish fools. And I'm going with what they say, not what I should do and what would be right. And so, you know what? I'm going to increase the taxes. And so what happened then, the Jewish tribes, all but the tribe of Judah, they rebelled against Rehoboam. And they said, that's it. No more. We're not serving you. We're going to serve this guy, Jeroboam. Now, all this went back to, the reason this came up primarily was because of taxes. There was a whole lot more people being conscripted, forced to do this, forced to do that, and so on. But a lot of it had to do with taxes. All right, now let's jump to today. Because one of the big issues of today has to do with taxation. Does it not? Yes, it does. Have you ever heard of have you ever heard anybody say something like, the rich don't pay their fair share? You ever heard that? And now my question would be to you, don't answer, just sit there and listen. Why do you think that? Well, it's because I'm not rich. Yeah, I get that part. But why do you think that? Here's why. I can tell you why. It's not because you've done research. It's because you have heard a liberal Democrat stand up and tell you, we're for you, but the Republicans and the conservatives, they're not. Those people, all those rich Republicans and conservatives, okay, they're not paying their fair share of taxes. And so we sit back and we think, yeah, that's right. They're not paying their fair share. Okay, how do you know that? Well, because they said so. They said so. And we know they're right. Well, how do you know they're right? They're the ones that want to kill your unborn babies. How do you know they're right? Hey, you never done the research. You don't know. In fact, here's something you can research. All these politicians, the liberals, the Democrats, find out how much they make. Just find out how much they make. Now, let's talk about taxes for a moment. I printed this off. It's from the Tax Foundation. You can find it yourself. Let's talk about who doesn't pay what. Now, if you have, this is the 2022 tax chart, tax table, all right?
Well, make me a copy of it.
Find it yourself. I'm not trying to be mean. If I can find this, you can find it. You'll understand here. Hold on. Let's say that you are a single person and you make between $10,275 and $41,775, or you are married and filing joint returns, and your income is between $20,550 and $83,550. Your federal tax rate is 12%. 12%. That's it. 12% federal. Now, we're not talking state, city, and all that. Just federal. Okay? But let's say that you make, as an individual, $539,900 or more. Or married, and you are filing joint returns, and you make $647,850 or more. you now are paying 37% federal tax rate. 37%. And you say the rich don't pay their fair share. How do you come up with that? It's because you bought into a lie. Everybody that's making, you know, those thresholds and above, they're paying 37%. That doesn't include state, city, and everything else. Would you like to be paying 37%? Maybe you are. Maybe you're in this tax bracket. I don't know. But would you like to be paying 37%? No, Brother Martin, I'm happy with 12. Okay, aha. So it's not maybe as bad as what you thought. But some people say, well, yeah, but all them rich people making all that kind of money, well, they got all the tax breaks. What's that mean? Well, they know how to you know, deduct this and deduct that and everything else. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done any research to find out what you can deduct? Well, I just can't deduct nothing. That's not an answer. Have you ever done any research to find out what you can deduct? Because what I printed out from the Tax Foundation, lo and behold, it identifies deductions that some of you could probably utilize and you aren't. I said probably because I don't know everybody's situation. The point I'm making is this. We've been trained to sit back and follow the leadership of liberals and Democrats who tell us, you know, the Republicans and the conservatives are putting the screws to us, and that they don't pay their right fair share, they don't do this and they don't do that. That's right, they don't. So I'm going to vote for these people that want to make perversions legal. That's nuts. Do some research. This what I'm holding right here, you realize I found all this, what I just shared with you, and potential deductions, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. I found all this in less than 5 minutes today, this morning. Less than 5 minutes. So it's out there. The thing is, we just assume we have, that there's nothing we can do. And so we go with it. Now, the more you tell somebody that you're going to do something for them, the less they're going to do. Do you understand that? The more you tell somebody that you're going to do something for them, the less they're going to do. And not only that, the more you let somebody do something for you, the more control they have over your life. Do you understand that? And along with that, to avoid accepting blame for your own foolish actions, you have to use any method possible to create a narrative that directs focus, attention, and blame toward others. Do you realize what I have described just now is what the liberals and Democrats in our government have been doing, and that's why this country is in a mess? Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1979 and 1990. Listen to what she once said. Socialism is a fine system until you run out of someone else's money to spend. Do you not see what's happening in this country? Do you not understand it? Currently, we currently have a president who has demonstrated absolutely no desire to follow God or support biblical principles. His principles, our president, our current president, his principles are reflected by the members of his cabinet, members of the Senate and House of Representatives who were similarly elected, as well as by governors, mayors, and other elected officials at state and local levels. They have no desire to do what's right. Just like Rehoboam. No desire whatsoever. How did they gain that much power? We elected them. Now, we being the consensus of the voters, we elected them. We put them in charge. Now, what's going on in this country? Very briefly. Inflation is unlike anything we have ever seen. I know we've had bad inflation in the past. Okay, there's a lot that I avoided adding to this because I didn't want to go off on a whole bunch of rabbit trails. But if you do your own research, what you're going to find is all this inflation that's taking place right now, it's worse than what it seems, but it's being covered over to hide the truth. And the reason it's being covered over is so that the liberals and the Democrats can hope to get reelected. Did you hear what happened here recently? I'm not making this up. Our president, the Saudis, they said that they were going to, you know, like reduce oil production, which was going to cause prices to go up. And you can look this up. It's quoted. It's documented. Our president asked the Saudis, don't do this until after the November elections. Now, do you hear this? Do you hear what he was saying? I don't give a rat's rump about the conditions of the people in this country. I just want me and my people to be in power. So wait until after we get reelected into power, then do what you want with the oil. And it doesn't matter what the people have to pay. That's what he said. That's the explanation of what he was telling them. And I guess what they said was, go back to the White House. We're doing what we want. Now, I'm adding to this, okay? I mean, but nevertheless, yeah, that's what he said. Now, that's just plain dumb. Now, I'm not calling him names, but that action is dumb, okay? Now, in this nation, the inflation is unlike anything we've ever seen. The economy is in shambles. Absolutely. Do you know what would happen if tomorrow the government, federal government, made a decision, we're not printing any more money? People would go crazy. The reason, that's part of the blanket that's covering the problem, the printing presses are just continually running, churning out the money, and just spitting out the cash. They're hiding the real problem. Perversions are accepted, legalized, and protected like never before, even promoted to children in elementary schools. That's what's happening. Protests, sometimes violent, are taking place as people demand the right to murder unborn babies. Many are trying to make it legal for all citizens to many are trying to make it legal for all non-citizens to vote, no matter how they got into the country. Now, you don't want that. You don't want that, because it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out why you don't want that. Rioting, assaults, vandalism, public theft, shootings, murders, reduction in law enforcement, and refusal by prosecutors to charge criminals have become daily occurrences. This stuff is going on all the time. They're turning people loose. It's not so bad here in the area where we live, but in so many other cities, someone gets arrested, they're out within a couple of hours. Sometimes, no matter what they've done. Christianity is being suppressed and attacked in ways many did not think could happen. You can be arrested for preaching Jesus right now in this country. The question then comes, oh, there's so much more, and you know that. There's so much more. But the question is this, you know, how much more are you willing to put up with? How much more? Those of you watching and listening to this, or some of you from other countries, I get it. But in this country, how much more are you willing to put up with? How much more are you willing to accept out of everything that I've read to you? See, you don't have to be a Christian to know that something has to change. But the question is, will it? Will it change? Well, look back over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And listen to this. In verse 6, you know, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you. Now look here. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Now look what it says, that I should not reign over them. Now that's critical. And here's why. The king would have been Jewish. So then why in the world did God say they rejected me, that I would reign over them? If you're going to have a Jewish king, what's the deal? Here's the problem. Because God wanted to reign through someone who was totally yielded unto Him. That's how it works. And so God said, they want a king because they want to bow before the king. They want to worship the king. They want the king to tell them what is right and what is wrong. They want the king to legislate unto them their very lifestyle. Well, as you continue to read the history of the kings of Israel, you can see this happened over and over and over again. The problems were massive, incredible. In essence, it destroyed that nation because they rejected God. How would God have been able to reign over them? By having somebody in a position of leadership, now get this, who was, okay, let me use a modern term, all right? By having somebody in a position of a leadership who is a Christian. In other words, somebody who is committed unto Him, who is going to live for Him, by Him, through Him, with Him, by His Word. And yet, the people wanted a king, and God said, okay, but you know what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And sure enough, it did. In the Old Testament, a person became king basically one of two ways. The king died and a son succeeded him. Or a king was killed and somebody took over. And as you go through the Old Testament, read some of these stories, man, it's like a mafia movie. But that's what happened. Somebody dies, the son takes over. Or somebody kills somebody and that person takes over. In this country, it doesn't work like that. You understand, right? You know, if the president dies, his son doesn't just take over. Or if a president gets killed, his son doesn't just take over. See, in this country, it's different. We have established a different type of governing than what Israel had after they chose a king. Totally different. Now, in our nation, those who end up in leadership are appointed to those positions because people vote for them. So here you had people who voted for our current president, and they said, by virtue of their vote, they said, I appoint you to be in charge over me and tell me what I and my family, my kids can and cannot do, what we must allow happen, etc., so on and so forth. I am electing you. And I'm hoping that I've got a few million other people joining with me to elect you and appoint you to be the boss. That's how it works in this country. For president, for governor, for mayor, and then after that person is appointed to that position by the people, then in many cases, that person then appoints others to serve under him or her. So what we're saying is, I'm going to vote to appoint you to be top dog, and in the process, I want you to know that I'm already trusting you relative to all the other people you appoint to be in a position of authority over me. That's how you end up with attorney generals, so on and so forth. That's how it works. Okay, now, just like the Israelites rebelled against Rehoboam and the way that he was governing, Christians need to rise up and rebel against the ungodly, Bible-flouting, Christ-rejecting, sin-promoting, you know, God-mocking liberals at every level of government. And it's not going to happen. They are not going to be removed unless people say, we don't want you doing this anymore. It's not going to happen. And our lives are going to continue to get worse and miserable. This country is going to get... You don't want these conditions. See, here's part of the issue here. Where we live in this region, it's still pretty stable, somewhat. Have you not paid attention to what's happening to other cities? It's horrible. You know, these liberals and the Democrats, and I know you've got liberal, not all Republicans are saints, all right? Let's settle that right here and now. But you've got liberals and Democrats basically with all these things that they're doing. They are essentially spitting in the face of our Father and our Savior. Do you not understand that? What's that? Your Bible says this? Ha ha! Who do you think you are? We're doing what we want, and if we want to kill unborn babies, that's what we're going to do. If we want to say men can marry men and women can marry women, that's what we're going to do. If we want to say that the transvestites and all this other kind of stuff can go into the elementary schools and train the children, that's what we're going to do. If we say that it's okay for a six-year-old to be taken into a doctor by the parents for a sex change operation, then that's what we're going to do. Do you not understand? God's face is getting very red. You do realize that. Now, the way we mount our rebellion is through voting. That's the way it works in this country. And the way we vote, how we do it? We compare policies and platforms to the Bible. That's it. It's like, okay, now you tell me that you want to do this. Okay, let me see what God says about that in the Bible. I don't think so. And what is it? Okay, you want to do that too? Okay, nope. God says don't do that one. Nope, can't have that. All you have to do is take the Bible and compare it to what people tell you they want to do, and you know what? You're going to find out how to vote. You will know. Then you have these Christians out there, bless their darling foolish hearts. They say things like, God puts who he wants in office. Really? And then you have others, Christians have no business getting into politics. Really? Where do we see that? Where is that? In the Bible? Wait a second. Hold on. What did we read earlier? Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority. Do you understand that? In this country, the only way that happens is through politics. That's it. That's it. So, since politics are the way that people get in authority, and God says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, then if Christians aren't getting involved in politics, how in the world can Proverbs 29:2 ever come to pass in this country? It can't. When you get around Christians who say things like, well, God puts who he wants in office. No, he doesn't. Okay, wait a second. Where in Scripture do you see God wanting the wicked ruling? Where? Where do you see where God says, he said when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Where do you see in Scripture where God says, boy, I'll tell you what, that person's too righteous to rule. I'm going to put somebody evil in charge. That's not in Scripture. Where in Scripture do you see God wanting people in leadership who turn hearts away from following him? Where? It's not in the Bible. But you've got Christians that hold to these positions. They are deceived. They're believing a lie and they're turning around and declaring that lie. I want to read something to you. It's a prophecy that came out about a month ago. And I did not write down, well, when I printed it out, the date and so forth wasn't on there. And I don't know through whom the Holy Spirit gave this prophecy. But listen to this. I want my people to vote, but many in my body do not vote. My body is my authority in the earth. Are you listening to that? My body is my authority in the earth. When Jesus was here in the flesh, he was God's authority in the earth. Remember what he said? I don't do anything other than what I see my Father do. I'm here to do the will of him that sent me, and on and on. I want my people to vote, but many in my body do not vote. My body is my authority in the earth, and it is important to know the will of the kingdom and vote for those who stand for kingdom causes. Just as there has been much movement, both in the past and currently, to suppress and overturn my righteous cause, so too will this continue in strength. If those who favor my cause stay quiet. If there is not a participation in the foundational operation of your governmental system, which, in essence, allows your vote to express the will of the kingdom, then you are abdicating your authority to others. Since when are we supposed to hand our authority over to Satan? Since when are we supposed to do that? Where in Scripture does God say, let that happen? It doesn't. And he continues and says, prayer on behalf of those who govern in seats of authority is my will, as is voting. Each has its place and accountability. Even so, there are those in my remnant who have not yet given themselves to me in these things. Some pray, but do not vote. Some vote, but do not pray. My will is to do both. My desire is a fullness of accountability in one's life in me. Some say, I would vote, but my vote doesn't really matter. But those words are a symptom of unbelief. I desire to be the healer of your land in ways that will cause you to rejoice, both in the land of your individual life and in the land that you live in. When the righteous rule, the nation rejoices. This is my word, and it is true. And the first place of rule is within each life, ruling in choices toward me. When my people rule within their own lives and allow realignments toward my cause, I will move, for I will use each one's fellowship in prayer to do so. It does not work to do nothing and expect change. Are you hearing this? It does not work to do nothing and expect change. But as my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the world's ways, I will always move. The land would be much worse today if I did not have those who are leaning toward me and praying and involving themselves in voting. But I desire to do more, much more. I am bringing greater degrees of realignment to my ways, and some will need to shake themselves and let me in. I desire to move in the land you live in and to stay the hand of the enemy concerning things he is planning, and this always begins with heeding my call to seek me. I have said, seek me, for my truth is that humility, prayer, seeking my face, and leaning into me allow me to bring the healing. I have given you the earth to enjoy in your fellowship with me, and the enjoyment of the land you live in requires your fellowship with me concerning those who govern, those who rule in positions of authority. I desire accountability in these things, and I desire the fellowship that comes in the accountability, for in this I can do many things. God is telling you right there, go vote according to kingdom principles. Go vote. And see, this is not about personalities. It's about standards. A lot of people, they didn't want to vote for Donald Trump because I just don't like the way he comes across. Okay, let's see. What did he do decision-wise that lined up with kingdom issues? And you say, well, yeah, but. No, hold on. I didn't ask you if he walked on water and raised the dead. Okay? And I didn't ask you if every word he used is, let's just say, scripturally based. What I'm asking you is this. Did he line up with the liberal agenda or more along the lines with the Word of God? He had no fear standing up and talking about Jesus and Christmas. He had no fear of using the name of Jesus when he would speak like maybe a prayer or something like that. He wasn't afraid of it. And you say, well, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Okay, let's say he's not. But he sure did a whole lot more for the kingdom cause than what the liberals are doing. Now, I'm not standing here and giving that this church endorses. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you've got to get past personality, skin color, male or female. You've got to get past all that. And you have to take a look, where do they stand? And that's how we're supposed to vote. And I'm saying right now, in this church, you know, if you've got the attitude of, well, but I'm sorry, I just don't know. I want you, and I mean this sincerely, I'm not joking around here, I want you to help me understand from the Word of God why you have no responsibility to maintain your authority as a Christian in this nation. What is it you've seen in Scripture where God has said, sit back and let the evil take over and rule? I'm very serious with this, because the only way there's going to be a change as God works through us and we stand up and we vote according to what He has said in His Word, according to His standards, That's how it... Remember, God created Adam and Eve, and I'm paraphrasing now. He basically said, I'm handing authority over creation to you. Okay, that includes how we do things. That includes who's in charge. And because this country was established with a voting system, and God says, okay, if that's how you're going to operate your country, I'll work within it, just like he worked within the structure and the governmental operation of every godly king that Israel had. As long as they honored him, good things happened and he moved. It's the same thing. He honors our how we set things up. He says, okay, you chose that. So therefore, I'll work within it if you give me the opportunity. But because you say you vote, I'm waiting for you to vote and let me reign through you to bring about good in this nation. There are a lot of laws that can be overturned. There are a lot of things that can be changed. But guys, like he said in that prophecy, vote and pray. Pray and vote. It has to be both ways. It has to be. And I know there are a lot of Christians out there that strenuously would disagree with this, but again, I go back to help me understand from the Word of God why we're not supposed to vote and pray. Why that's not supposed to happen in this country. Now, in our service tonight, we are going to spend some time in prayer concerning the upcoming election. The mail-in votes have already started. The absentee ballots, they've already started. And we have got to pray for God, move on the hearts and minds of all the voters. Move with favor on behalf of the people that you know should be elected. I mean, from dog catcher to senator, whatever it is. Move on their hearts and minds with favor. God's not going to make anybody vote. I mean, he's not going to force their will. But he will say, Sam, you really ought to vote for this person here. I mean, you really ought to. You do what you want, but you really ought to. That's my version of it. Guys, look, we at least ought to be able to stand before God and say, I prayed and I voted.